This morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And I desire your prayers this morning that the Lord would help us and speak to our hearts. We're going to read a few verses starting in verse number 24 down through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll start reading in verse number 24. Give you just a moment to turn there. All right, verse 24. The Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's pray. Lord, we just come today and I want to thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us. Lord, I want to thank you for letting us be here today. And all the many blessings that you've given to us, Lord, I pray that you would take the word of God. I pray that you'd bless it. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd help me today. I pray you'd help all of us. It just seems like sometimes we have more on our mind and on our going on in our lives than at other times. And it's just more, and I don't even know, just more irons in the fire and more things going on. And Lord, we just need your help. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts today. I pray for thy help. I pray for all those that are sick. We know many that are sick and a lot of things going around. Lord, we just pray for your help. Lord, just help us now. We ask for that. We ask you to bind the devil that he'd not be able to hinder in the service in any way whatsoever. We come and we ask these things today in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read verses 26 and 27 one more time, and I'll tell you what the Lord has laid on my heart today. The Bible says in verse number 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And I want to try to preach this morning on the subject of motivation. Motivation. Do you ever find yourself in need of some motivation? You hear people talk about that or along those lines all the time. About Monday morning, somebody will say, "I need some Monday motivation. I need something to get me started and get me going." Or somebody will say concerning their work, you know, you go through a time where you just, it's everything's just blah and nothing's going like you think it ought to. And you say, "Boy, I just need some motivation to keep going and doing what we're doing." Or people have things they want to do. "Well, I want to exercise," they'll say. "I need some motivation. I need to get in shape or lose some weight or go on a diet," or whatever it is they're trying to get motivation for. It might be something in school, trying to get through the end of this semester and looking forward to Christmas break, and people have exams and things like that. "Well, I need some motivation to finish the year out." We see that a lot in our school, and seems like sometimes the homework comes in slower and people's getting busier, and so they need some motivation to carry it through to the end. The word motivation is not in the Bible, but the Bible is full of motivation. Motivation comes from the word motive. What's your motive? And that means just what's your reason. Why are you doing something? It's a cause. The definition says that which incites action, determines the choice, or moves the will. Other words that go along with the word motivation are the word inducement. We've got a song and on one of our CDs, and it's I can't remember the name of it, but there's a line in it, and it says, "I will tell you what induced me." And that's a big word. And probably 2 years ago, we were listening to that, and Chloe was, you don't think a three-year-old's paying much attention, but she said, "What's induced me? What's that mean? What's that word mean? What motivated me? What caused me to want to do something or to take a certain action?" The word persuasion, the word preaching is a synonym for the word motive. Preaching ought to motivate us. It ought to stir us. It ought to get our cause stirred up in the right direction. A reason to do something. I heard a sermon one time, a message by a preacher, and the title to his message was just this: "Why are you doing what you're doing?" You ever thought about that? Why are you doing what you're doing? What is your reason? What is your motivation? The Apostle Paul is one of the most motivated individuals you'll ever study about. I mean, many things in his life, many of the writings of the Apostle Paul we could look at to give examples of his motivation today. He said in verse number 26, he's likening the Christian life to a race. And he said in verse 26, "I therefore so run." He likened it unto running. Now, for me to be interested in running, it would have to involve a bear. I'm just not much interested in running just to be running, but he compared the Christian life to running a race, the ministry to running a race. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He didn't say, I don't know what I'm doing, but he had a purpose. He had a reason behind what he was doing. "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." That means that he had discipline in his life. He had cause in his life, motivation in his life to live the way that he did. "Lest it by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he said this: "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He had a goal. He had an aim that he was pressing toward, that he had in his sights. He said at the end of his life, he wrote to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and 7, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." When he said, "I have finished my course," what he was referring to was that race. That race, the Christian life, it's not a 50-yard dash like we used to do in elementary school. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong adventure. And when he got to the end of his life, he said, "I have finished my course. I ran the race. I have kept the faith," is what he said. Now, I've noticed that the most effective motivational preachers have motivational lives. I don't care much for somebody that has a nice speech or a good presentation if they cannot back it up with a life. Anybody can read something off of a piece of paper, and there's a lot of people can have emotion and make a good speech, but I'll tell you, Paul had a life to back up the message that he preached. He's a very motivational and motivated individual. I want to give you this morning quickly some types of motivation, and then I want to give you just a few things from our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So, first of all, this morning, talking about motivation, I want to say that, number one, there is a dead motivation. There's a dead motivation. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 24 says, "A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again." A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. What it's talking about there, it's talking about somebody that's so lazy they won't even feed themselves. They're lazy, they're slothful, they have no motivation whatsoever in their lives. We say sometimes in the mountains, we say they're so lazy, they wouldn't strike a lick at a snake if it was about to bite them. Now that's pretty lazy. I'd strike a lick at a snake from reflexes, if not anything else. But now, if you wouldn't kill a snake, that's pretty lazy if you ask me. Just too lazy to do anything. That's a dead motivation and slothfulness. The more I study and especially read in the book of Proverbs, slothfulness, laziness is a sin. Now, once upon a time in our society, slothfulness, laziness was looked down upon. Somebody that was lazy and sorry and wouldn't work, I mean, it was looked down upon. But it is a sin. Why was it looked down upon once upon a time? Because it was a sin. And it's still a sin today. It's a sin, just like drunkenness is a sin, just like profanity or fornication or stealing is a sin, but it's a very subtle sin because it is not discouraged by society anymore. Rather, it's encouraged by society. If you're too lazy to work, why? The government will take care of you. Somebody will take care of you. They won't encourage you to not be lazy. They will encourage people in their laziness. And that's why I say laziness is a very subtle sin. It's a very sneaky sin. Somebody might condemn or look down upon an obvious, like cursing and taking God's name in vain. They might discourage that, but laziness just sort of looked over as not even being anything wrong with it. Here's what's wrong with it. If a lazy sinner gets saved, you know what they'll be? They'll be a lazy Christian. I've looked and looked in my Bible to try to find a cure for laziness, and I could offer some advice to the drunkard. I could offer some instruction to the profane person. I could give some instruction to the person caught up in just about any sin that you'd like to mention this morning. But from the Word of God, what can you tell a lazy person if they're not going to do anything anyway? I don't know. I've not found the answer to being lazy. All I know is if a person's lazy, they ought to recognize it. They ought to say, "God help," and we ought to say, "Lord, deliver us from this last day's apathy that it's all over the land." You see, apathy and laziness and people that just don't care about nothing. We ought to come before it just like any other sin and say in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, you can do something with a lot of things, but you can't do anything with lazy, because lazy won't do anything. It's a dead motivation. There is such a thing in the Bible. A dead motivation. That's not going to do anybody any good. But second of all, this morning, there's a dull motivation. Now, Proverbs 16 and verse 26 says this, "He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him." That's a dull motivation. Say, "Preacher, what kind of motivation is that anyway?" Well, have you ever heard somebody say something like this? "I owe, so off to work I go." That's the motivation of their life. I owe, so off to work I go. That's the type of attitude that it's talking about in Proverbs 16:26. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. The reason I'm going to work is pay the bills, put some food on the table, pay my taxes. Back in the 60s and early 70s, the phrase come out, you'd hear people talking about working for the man, working for the system. I'm going down and all I'm doing is just working for the man. I guess that's sort of falling out of use today. Somebody talks about, well, I'm just beating in my time. Oh, if I can just get 5 more years or 10 more years, or you think about that, 20 more years, I'll have all my time in, but I hate it while I'm doing it. A lot of people live that way, but you know what? That's no way to live. That's no way to live. It's just a dull, dreary life. I have been there and done that in my life. I know what that's like, to just go to work, to just go through the motions, to just have a job, but just feel like you're wasting your whole life and there's no good in it. It's just a dreary, dull existence. I know what that's like. That's miserable. When I was in the Air Force and God was dealing with my heart about preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that job that I had, boy, I'm telling you, it just got so that I just hated to get out of the bed. I just felt like, and God was working on my heart about preaching, doing something that had eternal consequences, and boy, I just seen the mundaneness of it, and that I was doing nothing worth nothing in eternity. Boy, it's hard to go do that day after day and week after week and month after month. Sometimes we get to that place in our life, and I don't know about you this morning, but I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to go through life where I have no joy in my life, where nothing is fulfilling in my life. There's no excitement. There's no reason behind what I'm doing, why I'm doing, or why I'm doing what I'm doing. People say, oh, life, it's just a rat race. Well, it's only a rat race if you're a rat. Are you a rat? I'm not a rat. I might look like a rat, but I'm not a rat. I don't want to get caught up in a rat race where all we're doing is, when they say in a rat race, you know, they get on them tread wheels in their little cages. And boy, they're just running and running and running, but they're really not getting anywhere. That's how we are sometimes. That's a dull motivation. A dull motivation. A dreary motivation. You can live that way, but that's not much of a way to live. It's a dead motivation. There's a dull motivation. Number three this morning, I'm trying to get down to my text. That's what I really want to get to. But one more before we get there. Number three, there is a delusional motivation. A deceptive motivation would be another good word to use right there. Some people, no doubt, are very, very motivated in their lives. I mean, they have all kinds of dreams. They have all kinds of goals. They have plans. They have projects that they are aiming towards. They're always working on something. Maybe it's a goal that they have in their school that they're doing. Maybe it's in their career. They'd like to accomplish something or do something in their career. Maybe it's in athletics. You know, I'm not against athletics. I think in one aspect that was a bonus in my life. Playing sports and being on a team and working for something and trying to attain a goal. Those things in and of themselves are not sinful. Somebody might be after a promotion in their job. They'd like to move up the ladder, so to speak. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe it's a financial motivation. That's good. Pay off your debts. earn some more money. There's nothing in and of itself that is sinful about that. It's not wrong. It's not evil to have these things in our lives. But what we need to ask ourselves this morning is whatever it is you're motivated for right now, if when you get to the place where you can check that off and say, okay, I've done that, is it going to make you happy? Or are you going to say, boy, I worked hard for that. I accomplished that. I obtained this goal in my life. Now I'm happy. I'm fulfilled. Is it going to do that for you? Or are you going to be like a lot of things we get real motivated for and we accomplish that goal, whatever it is, and then we can say, I've done that, but you know what? That didn't do anything for me. All I was able to do is put a check in a box, but I'm still the same that I was before. I've talked to people, I've seen people, they say, oh, if I could lose some weight, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You'd be the same person you was before. You'd just be skinnier. Amen. You might be healthier and skinnier and you might feel better and you might say you look better, but if our hearts doesn't change, it's not going to change a thing. Somebody say, oh, if I could just do this, I'd be happier in my life. If I could just make some more money, if I could just get a few things paid off and wasn't having to struggle so much, then I think I'd be all right. I'm motivated to do those things in my life. No, you wouldn't. Because as soon as you got to that place, gas would go up another $1.50 a gallon and you'd be in the hole again. Or your health insurance would go up. I mean, I've been around long enough to see that's about how it is. Oh, if I could just make a little more, you'd just spend a little more. You'd probably be about in the same place you are right now. Oh, if I could just get another job. I'm motivated. I'm working here now, but I'm working towards this. And if I could just accomplish this, then I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. See, that's how life is. There's a lot of delusional motivation that's out there. But what you find out is after you work, sweat, and try and spend money and all these things, when you accomplish that thing, you find out that didn't make me happy. I was motivated. I did accomplish that, but it didn't make me happy. You know, I didn't know whether I'd tell this or not, but probably, I'm going to guess 25, 27 years ago, one of my friends that I had, he got me involved in what turned out in my life to be a real habit. He invited me to go golfing. And I thought at the time before that, I thought to myself, that's the dumbest game I've ever seen in my life. But you know, I went about one time and man, I really liked it. And I'd go out there and I'd hit balls all in the woods and lose them and man, just have a good time. I grew up playing baseball and that was the closest thing. I just loved to hit a ball. And I got to playing and got a little more serious about it and I said if I could just break 100, I'd be satisfied. You know, I worked and I tried and I practiced and it wasn't long. I broke 100. I shot in the 90s. You know, in golf, the lower you get, the better. And I started doing that pretty often and I thought, oh, if I could just be in the 80s, I'd really be happy. And I worked and I'd practice and there's a few times in my life where I've went years and not played any golf, but then as soon as I'd pick it up again, I'd be right back there. Oh, if I could just get in the 70s, just one or two. Oh, I'd just be satisfied. I told somebody the other day, I said, you know what? The better I got, the more I hated it. The better I would shoot, the more it disgusted me and the more fed up I was with it. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things in life that are like that. You think if I could just get to the next point, I would be happy. But you won't. You won't do it. I don't care if it's money. I don't care if it's status. I don't care if it's popularity. I don't care if it's, I don't care what it is. James said in James 5:1 about riches, he said, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. He said, you might be rich, but you're going to be sorry. It's not going to make you happy. It's not going to gain you anything in eternity. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this. I think you ought to write it down. Motivation will always be temporary unless it's based on something eternal. Because this whole of life is temporary. And everything you're striving after today and you think is so important, when you finally get there, you'll find out it didn't make you happy, and it'll just be something else to go after. And I've had a lot of things in my life that are like golfing or something along those lines, if I could just. But motivation will always be temporary if it's not based on something eternal. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, we have this. It's not a dead motivation or a dull or a delusional motivation. Number 4, we have a divine motivation. The Apostle Paul had a divine motivation in his life. He said in chapter 9, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, we didn't read that. We'll go back and read verse number 1. He is talking about that God called him to be an apostle. And his testimony and his life and why he does what he does. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, he said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? He had a ministry. They were the ones that he was working on and working with at that time. But I notice he said in verse number 1, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? That was his motivation, was Christ. His motivation for all of his life was his encounter that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Paul, who then was Saul, he was on the road to Damascus. And he was going down there. He had letters in his hand to persecute the Christians and to cast them into prison and stamp out this movement of following this man, Jesus Christ. That was what was consuming his life. But he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He seen him with his own eyes. He was blinded for a few days there after he met the Lord Jesus Christ. But he believed upon the Lord. He was saved by the grace of God. And you know what happened to him? The motive of his whole life changed forever. Changed him. Before he got saved, before he met the Lord Jesus Christ, his motivation was religious and works-based. There's a lot of people now, if you'd have met Saul, you'd have said, well, he's a good fellow. I mean, before he met the Lord Jesus Christ, you said, he's a good man. He knows a lot about the Bible. He's doing a lot of good. He's very zealous for the things of God. But you know what? Saul, in all of his education and in all of his work and all of his influence, he was just religious, but he was lost. And all he was trying to do was work his way to heaven. And you know, there's a lot of people, the majority of people in our world, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to be good enough so that when they die, they think in their mind that the good will outweigh the bad and God will let them into heaven one day. But after the Apostle Paul, or after Saul met the Lord Jesus Christ and became Paul, his motivation was based on a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was faith-based. It was Paul that said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A divine, eternal motivation, a true salvation relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's good in your youth. It's good in the middle. And it's going to be good in the latter years as well. You know, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was when I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Do you know the most important thing in my life, as I look back through my life, in all the stages of my life, as a teenager, before God called me to preach, after God called me to preach, as a young married person, all throughout my life, the most important thing in my life has been a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When nothing else worked out, when all other dreams and hopes turned out not to be satisfying, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a relationship with Him. And He said, "If not I seen Christ, that's my motivation. That's why I'm working the way I'm working, because I've seen, I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He changed me for the rest of my life." Paul wrote in Hebrews 13:15, he said, "Be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's always going to be there. Whatever you're working for today that is temporary, maybe it's a good thing, maybe it's not, but I'll tell you, whatever we're working on, it can change in just snap of a finger. Your health can be gone. Your family situation can change. Somebody can die. You might have to, no telling in your life, change jobs however many times, but I'm telling you, the Lord is always there. He's our motivation, a divine motivation. There's Christ. Number two, about the divine motivation, there's the commission that the Apostle Paul had received. Now, the Bible said in Mark 16:15, it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Look what Paul said in verse number 16. He said, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." That's the first message I ever preached out of that verse of Scripture right there. "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He said in verse 18, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Look down at verse 22. What's he talking about? He said, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do." He said, "This is my motivation. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." You might say this morning, "Well, that's fine for you, you're a preacher. But if you're saved by the grace of God, you know what you're supposed to be? You're supposed to be a reacher. You might not be a preacher. God doesn't call everybody to preach. But God calls everybody that's saved to be a testimony and to be a reacher, to in some way be trying to reach somebody with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something all of us are supposed to do. Well, I don't have much motivation in my life. Let me tell you, you've got a commission in your life to help, to be involved in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus into all the world. All of us that are saved are to be involved in this great commission. I read a story one time about evangelist D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was conducting an evangelistic meeting, and there was a young lady that came to the altar, and they would call them seekers. Somebody's coming seeking the Lord. They need somebody to take the Word of God and show them what it means to be saved. Pray with them. Help them. And Mr. Moody, that's what they called him. Mr. Moody, he called upon a lady, a Christian lady. She was involved in organizing that meeting. He seen this young lady needed some help down at the altar, and he asked the older lady, he said, "Will you come help this lady?" She said, "Mr. Moody, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to show her how to be saved." And Mr. Moody made the statement. He said, "Oh, the many starless crowns in glory." If you're saved by the grace of God, you ought to know how to tell somebody else how to be saved. He said, "Oh, the starless crowns in glory." This lady put in all this effort and was a church-going lady and no doubt knew the Lord, but she didn't know how to tell somebody else how to be saved. Are you prepared to go to heaven with not one soul? There's a lot of saved people. They don't have one person that they've ever led to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one. Nobody. Never told nobody how to be saved. Never led anybody. Nothing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to meet God with that kind of a record. But there's a great many. Never led one. Never told one. Kept all their Christianity, all their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ within the walls of the church and never cared to share it out in a lost and dying world. People lost and dying and going to hell every day. Jesus said in Matthew 9:36, or it says in Matthew 9:36, it says about Jesus, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. They fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Do you notice what it says over there? He was moved with compassion on them. Compassion motivates us. If you was over in the Philippines and you see all that and you walk down the street where they had that big typhoon and you seen the bodies piled up beside the road and you seen the homes leveled, and you seen the little children and families walking up and down the streets like zombies, they said, not even knowing where to go or where to turn. I guarantee you, every person in here this morning, you would be moved with compassion. If you've seen that with your eyes, the Bible says over in Lamentations, Jeremiah said, I think it's chapter 3, verse 20, but he said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." What I see with my eye affects my heart. If you've seen the devastation and the destruction firsthand, it'd move your heart. It'd break your heart. You'd want to do something to help them people. But I'll tell you, we don't see things like the Lord Jesus Christ sees things. If the Lord Jesus went to Walmart in Boone this morning, he'd be moved with compassion on them. If he walked down the streets of Boone, if he went up and down the hollers of our county and up and down the gravel roads and seen the houses and even into the rich neighborhoods with their gates that you can't get in, if the Lord Jesus walked among those people, he would be moved with compassion because they're lost and dying and going to hell. But see, we don't see things like he does. But if we ever get compassion in our hearts, it'll move us. Say, what's wrong with them people out there? They're lost. They're lost. That's the main problem. Number one, you fix that, you'll fix a lot of things. A lot of problems in our society. Well, he had a commission. Number three, there's a crown that he was motivated for. It said in verse number 25, he said, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." What he means is the athlete, the boxer, the marathon runner. They're temperate in all things. They're training. They are have a goal in their mind. He said, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." The Olympics started over in Greece. And if they won an event, you know what they got? It wasn't even a gold medal. It was just a wreath made out of greenery. That was their corruptible crown. It wouldn't take long. That thing would die and wilt and wouldn't be worth anything. Paul said they do all that work, all that effort. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That means one that won't fade away. An incorruptible crown. You mean, preacher, there's really crowns? Yes, sir, there's really crowns. There's crowns to be won. There's crowns to be gained for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. But we, an incorruptible crown. There's going to be a crown to be won. There's a song, and I'm going to read part of it for you this morning. And it's in the green book on page 296. The name of it is, Must I Go in Empty-Handed? And Charles Luther, he's the songwriter. And he heard a preacher preach a message, and in that message, the preacher gave an example. He had been at the deathbed of a young man. And that young man had been a Christian for 1 month. And he said the words as he lay there on his deathbed, and it's in this song. He said the words, I'm not afraid to die. Jesus saves me now, but must I go empty-handed? And Mr. Luther wrote this song from that statement of that dying young man. And it said, Must I go in empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet, not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now, but to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. All the years of sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior. To His will I'd gladly bow. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. And then the chorus says, Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? When you meet God, what are you going to meet Him with? I didn't golf one time last year. But if I met the Lord and said, Lord, I shot a 72, I wouldn't even say that. That's nothing. What if I met the Lord and said, Lord, you see that big buck I've been chasing after? There's a lot of people praise about, and I'm guilty. I say, God, there's a lot of deer in the woods. I wish you'd run the biggest one in here by me pretty quick, and I'd shoot it, and I'd say, praise the Lord, and I'd be gone to the house. You think God's really concerned? He's concerned about everything in our lives, even the small things. But His heartbeat is after eternal things. People lost and dying and going to hell, that's where the crowns is going to be given out for. Paul said, well, I'm doing what I'm doing because there's a crown to be won. Is anything wrong with that? I'd like to meet the Lord with something. I don't want to meet Him with nothing. He's done too much for me. Well, there's a crown. Number 27, there's a castaway. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The motivator here, did you notice what he said? When I have preached to others, when I have motivated others, when I have persuaded others, he said, I don't want to be a castaway. Well, I don't want to be to the place in my life where I become unacceptable in the service of the Lord. I don't want to do anything in my life that would disqualify me from the ministry that the Lord has called me into. I don't want to do anything in this life that would ruin and wreck all the things I've worked for. You don't want to lose your testimony either. I get tired of hearing people say, Well, I don't care what anybody thinks. Well, you'd better. If you don't care what anybody thinks, you've got a rotten testimony, or you're headed that way. There's some things I understand saying that, and I'm sure I've said it. But my personal life, my family life, my testimony, my morality, my purity, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be unapproved. That's what that means. I don't want to be set on the shelf by God. That's a good motivation. I don't want to be a used to be. I don't want to be once upon a time. Isn't that sad? They used to go to church. They used to love the Lord. They used to be there. They used to be involved. Paul said, I've got a motive. I've got a great motivation. I don't want to be a castaway. Paul said in Galatians 6 and 9, he said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. There's a lot of fainting all round about us. So there's a divine motivation that'll never run out. And I'm going to give you one more and quickly. Last of all today, number five, there's a delayed motivation. You know, there were some people that had gotten all stirred up about following the Lord Jesus Christ and seen Him come through, and they said, you know, I want to be a disciple. And the Lord said, come, take your cross and follow me. One of them fellows said in Luke 9:61, he said, I will follow thee, Lord, but let me first go bid them farewell at my house. Somebody else said, I want to follow you, but let me first go bury my father. Problem was, his father and his mother hadn't even died yet. He said, Lord, I'm going to follow you one of these days. That's a delayed motivation. Do you know that's Satan's number one secret weapon to use against us? The devil, everybody will say, yeah, I need to be saved. I want to serve the Lord. But the devil come along and say, just don't do it today. Yeah, that's right what the preacher said. You need to be saved. Just don't get saved now. Yeah, you need to serve the Lord. You need to do right. You need to, all the time people say, I know I need to get in church. The devil come along and say, just don't do it now. See, that's a delayed motivation. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, it says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Say, preacher, when should I get saved? If you're lost and you know you're lost and God's dealing with your heart, you better get saved today. If God's dealing with your heart about serving Him, when should you serve Him? You ought to serve Him today and do not delay another day. I know a preacher. He told me one time, he said, I run from God 10 years. What could have been accomplished in 10 years? Say, how does that happen? How does somebody run from God for 10 years? Well, they just don't do anything today or tomorrow or the next day, and they put it off till next month, and they say, after Christmas, that's how it happens. Buddy, time gets gone. There's a delayed motivation. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.